In the parable that we have read together here from Matthew chapter 13, we're certainly left in no doubt as to the interpretation, because the Lord himself explains this parable to his own disciples. He has told them about the man who had the field, and he went and he sowed good seed in that field. But while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares in the same field. And whenever they began to spring forth, and the wheat was springing up, there came the tares with it as well. And whenever his men ask him, "Will we go and root out the tares?" he has to prevent them and say, "No, don't be pulling out the tares, because you'll only pull out the wheat with it and you'll spoil it. Just let them both grow together." And when it comes to the time of reaping, when it comes to the harvest time, then we'll separate the tares from the wheat. And he actually tells them that the tares are going to be bound in bundles to be burned, and the wheat is going to be gathered in to the barn. The disciples couldn't understand what was the Lord teaching by this parable. And so the Lord himself there in verse 36, he begins to explain it to them. And the Lord is telling them here what the parable represents. And if you just glance into the very center of verse 39, he's telling them there that the harvest is the end of the world. And as he has given them the picture of that natural harvest, whenever the tares were going to be taken and bound in bundles to be burned, and the wheat was going to be gathered into the barn, the Lord was saying that that natural harvest has a great application with the spiritual or the eternal harvest. Because the good seed and the wheat, that represents those who were saved, those who were ready for glory. And when the time of harvest, which is the end of the world, when the time of harvest comes, that wheat is going to be safely gathered into God's barn. That's into glory. The tares, they represent the unconverted. The tares that are going to be bound in bundles to be burned. At the end of this world, the ungodly are going to be taken and cast into the furnace of fire. And the Lord, therefore, when he was bringing the interpretation of this parable before his disciples, he was speaking to them about eternal destinies. And how we ought to see that the Lord is giving us in his word that very clear and distinct warning that those who are unprepared to meet the Lord, those who are still in their natural sinful condition, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. They're going to be in that place called hell. But oh, the great comfort for every child of God is for those who have made that preparation, those who know the Lord as their Savior, who have had their sins cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb, they're going to be gathered into God's barn. They're going to be gathered into glory. And you see that 43rd verse, it says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." You know, this evening the Lord laid it upon the heart of our brother Ivan to speak to you about heaven and to challenge you about heaven and to ask you tonight what you're depending on to take you to heaven. And the Lord has also laid it upon my heart tonight that we might dwell just for a few moments together upon that place called heaven. And you cannot think about heaven tonight without thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is that inseparable connection between that person and that place. Christ and heaven just seem to go together. They're synonymous. The hymn writer perhaps has brought that thought to us. He said, "What matters where on earth we dwell, in cottage or in mansion fair, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there." And where you have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heaven. And therefore, as we think a little bit about heaven, We must think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must see the connection is there between the person and the place. You remember the words in John chapter 14 where the Lord was comforting His disciples at that time when He was going to go away from them. And He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He doesn't speak specifically about the term heaven, but He says, where I am, that ye may be also. You see, where Jesus is, that's heaven. If you think also of the example in John chapter 17, and there was the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was praying there for His people, and He was praying for them to be safely brought home to glory. And He says in verse 24, that they may be with me where I am. Similar words to John 14. You remember the dying thief upon the cross, the one who repented, and he said to the Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord turned and gave him a wonderful promise. And he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You can remember the words of the Apostle Paul, I'm sure. The Apostle Paul, as he was writing to the church at Philippi, he said, I have a desire to depart. His desire to depart was to go to glory. But how did he describe it? He said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You remember when he was writing to the church at Corinth, and he began to speak to those believers at Corinth about how they wouldn't be upon this earth forever, but that one day they were going to put off this earthly tabernacle. And he said, for them it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. You see, friend, tonight that's what heaven is. Heaven is being with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't think about heaven this evening without thinking about the Savior. And I want us just to gather a little while this evening to develop that connection between Christ and heaven. And we can say firstly this evening, He's the one who brings us to heaven. The Savior is responsible for bringing many sons to glory. But the thing to keep before us this evening in any consideration of heaven is that we who were guilty and hell-deserving sinners, we who have descended from Adam's fallen race, we don't deserve heaven. The thing that has to amaze us this evening is that the sinner could ever get to heaven. That we who are in our sins could ever get to that place called heaven. It's good, you know, to dwell upon heaven and to think about glory. Because the more we discover about the truth of that place, the more we realize how undeserving we are to ever reach such a place. And the more we realize how inadequate we are that we could ever get to heaven by ourselves. You think about glory tonight. You think about paradise. And that's the place where the glory of the Lord shines in all of its brilliance and in all of its splendor. That's that place that is holy. That's the place that is righteous, whereby there's no defilement whatsoever that can come within its gates. How could the sinner ever get to such a place? The one who's born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We who were sinners by nature, sinners by practice, sinners by choice. How could we ever reach glory? You know, the ordinary man in the street, just like the lady at the end of the telephone, they think they're going to heaven. And they have some notion or some idea within their mind that the human race, in spite of what all the Bible teaches about the depravity of man, But they have this notion that somehow the human race deserves heaven, and that somehow each one has that right to heaven. But whenever we look at what the Word of God teaches about that place, as to how glory is set forth in the Word of God, we must confess tonight, if we're being completely honest, not only are we not fit for that place, and no way in the least do we deserve that place, but we could never get to heaven by ourselves. And therefore that closes us in to just one possible answer. That there is only one way to get to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to point to Himself, and He's able to say to men and women who are guilty and hell deserving, I'm the way to heaven. And that's the connection between Christ and that place. He brings us there through His atoning death. As the Lamb of God, He has laid down His life on Calvary's cross. He was punished there for sins which were not His own. He paid in full the price of our redemption. He bore our punishment in His own body upon the tree. All that divine justice demanded, He satisfied to every jot and tittle. When the soul accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, when we ask the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart, we've been regenerated by the power of God the Holy Spirit, and that work of redemption on Calvary's cross is applied to us through the power of God the Holy Spirit. And our hearts being regenerated and cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb, we're made fit for heaven. It's not through any righteousness of our own. It's only through that imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been received by faith alone. It is through the cleansing power of the precious blood that we'll be made ready for heaven. And you know, once we are saved, we're on our way to glory. Grace within our hearts is glory begun. And we begin to, on our onward pathway, we're on our way to glory. But the Lord Jesus Christ continually brings His people to glory through His great intercessory work as our mediator. As our great high priest at the right hand of the Father, He ever lives to make intercession for His people. And through that intercessory work of our Lord and Savior, He's praying for us. Just like He prayed for the Apostle Peter of old. He's praying for us that our faith fails not. And He's giving to us that grace whereby we persevere on to the end. When He will bring us right through to glory. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He's going to bring every last one of His people right home to glory. But it's not of ourselves. We persevere because of that great intercessory work of Christ. If it were of ourselves, we couldn't keep our salvation. But we are kept by the power of God. Unto Him who is able to keep us from falling. And to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. Why? Because He's the one who brings us to glory. He's the one who has died for us. He's the one who has shed His precious blood for us. He's the one who's interceding for us there in the glory. And my, if you're saved tonight, child of God, you can take encouragement here. You can rejoice that the Lord at this very moment is bringing you to glory. And He will bring you right through into paradise itself. That ought to rejoice your heart tonight. That ought to stir your soul this evening. that one day we're going home to glory to be with Christ. Tonight, if you're not saved in the gospel meeting, you may believe in heaven tonight. You may not deny the existence of that place. You, like many others, would have a desire tonight that one day you'll go to that place. But let me say to you in love this evening, if you have not repented of your sin, and you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, then it's absolutely absurd to think that you would be in heaven, because there's nothing that defiles shall ever enter in there. Bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There's a distinction there. And so we can say this evening, with that connection between Christ and heaven, He's the one who brings us there. But secondly, He's the one that we behold there. We behold the Savior in heaven. If you care to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John and the chapter 17, we've already quoted from this chapter and indeed from this very verse. John chapter 17 and the verse 24. And here is that prayer. The Savior is praying, and He says, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am." But notice what He says in the second part of this verse, "that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." And the Lord is praying there that His children will be brought home to glory to be with Him. He's the one who brings us there. It's on His merits. Then He tells us the reason we might be brought there, to behold His glory. Now, child of God, this evening we're in Christ. And we're joined but to the Savior. There's that inseparable and that unbreakable union. We are members of His body this evening. And we enjoy that blessed fellowship with Him. We enjoy that sweet communion day by day. There's that closeness. There's an intimacy there with the Lord which is undeniable. But we have to say this evening, all is not yet perfect. Here we see Him not. Here we walk and we live by faith. But in the glory, that faith is going to give way to sight. And for the very first time, our eyes are literally going to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to behold His glory. We're going to see Him in all His glory. We're going to see Him, as the hymn writer says, face to face in all His glory. I shall see Him by and by. You know, Job, away over in the Old Testament, Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. And yet Job, the Lord's faithful servant, he had this hope. There in chapter 19, there are very familiar words. Verse 25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And in verse 26 he says, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." That's what Job said those thousands of years ago. He believed in his Redeemer, one who had shed His precious blood. And he believed that although he would die and his skin there would be destroyed by worms, he said, "Yet in my flesh I shall see God." He had that blessed hope and that prospect before him. You think there of the words in Isaiah, in the chapter 33. And we read there in Isaiah 33 and the verse 17, "Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. You ever consider that or meditate upon that, child of God? Paul said, "Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." The Beatitudes tell us, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We read in 1 John 3 and the verse 2, we shall see Him as He is. The Revelation 22 and the verse 4 says, they shall see His face. Child of God, just consider it this evening. As we pass from time out into eternity, we're going to see the Saviour. He's going to bring us safely into heaven itself, and we're going to behold His glory there. And what we have known here will seem as nothing to what it will be when we behold Him in heaven. As we think of heaven and the connection between Christ and heaven, He's the one who brings us there. He's the one that we behold there. But finally, He's the one who blesses us there. If you think about it, that verse that we read there in John chapter 17 and the verse 24, where it speaks there about each one of God's people beholding His glory, it has the thought there that we're going to share in that glory. Every blessing that we receive from the Lord here in time, it comes to us through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're blessed in all heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we're blessed of the Lord here on earth because of our inseparable union with Him. But you know, that applies just the same in regard to heaven itself. Every blessing that we receive, whether it's in time or eternity, it is due to being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us understand this evening, it's not a matter of the Lord bringing us to heaven through His merits. It's not a matter of us entering into heaven and beholding Him there and then turning to go our own way to enjoy heaven, as it were. No. Every blessing that we will experience in heaven will come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to come through our union with Him that we'll be blessed, and the Lamb Himself has all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And Christ remains the blessing of His people throughout all eternity. He is going to receive that worship from that whole host of His people, that great assembly that's gathered out from every nation and people and kindred and tribe and tongue, that innumerable multitude of the redeemed of the Lord. We're going to cry together, the chorus of heaven will be, worthy the Lamb that was slain. There are blessings innumerable for us there through Christ. You know, the frailty of the flesh. And here, as we struggle through this world, as it were, heaven can seem at times to be a distant place from us, and even a mysterious place. And the prospect of death can hold a fear. Some believers are even in bondage because of the fear of death. But oh, tonight, as we think that little bit about heaven, let us see that blessed hope and that beautiful prospect that is before us. You know, we don't have to wait to get to heaven to enjoy it. We can start enjoying heaven right now. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. When we have the Lord Jesus Christ within our hearts as our Savior, we can have that foretaste of heaven, as it were. To experience our sins forgiven, to know that closeness and that fellowship with the Lord. That devotion and prayer is a heavenly experience. We can know it right now within our hearts if we have the Savior within. Spurgeon himself said, if we do not get to heaven before we die, we'll not get to heaven after we die. You can see exactly what he's meaning there. We need to have that foretaste. We need to know the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ within our hearts, knowing that He's the one who'll bring us to heaven. He's the one that we'll behold in heaven. And He's the one who's going to bless His people throughout all eternity. Oh, I ask you tonight, As we think in closing again about the harvest, the harvest really is a picture that the Lord has given to us of the end of the world. What's going to be your harvest? What's going to be your time of reaping? Paul reminds us, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption. And you sow to the Spirit, and of the Spirit you shall reap life everlasting. May God bless this word to our hearts. May the Lord give us each one tonight that blessed assurance of heaven. Thank you.